Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. Just keep your Bibles right where Craig was reading from, and that's going to be our text today. We're going to go that route. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 today, and we looked last week, like I said, or like he said, we looked last week at verses 1 through 3. We're beginning a new section. The section 12 through 14 deals with the use of spiritual gifts in the body and how they're to be exercised. And as usual in the Church of Corinth, they were doing it incorrectly. And so God's going to line them out. We saw last week, he said there are really two tests, one positive, one negative, on spiritual gifts. Verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That last one there is the positive. It means that when the Holy Spirit is moving in a person's life or speaking through a person's life, he's going to speak truth. And when he says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, well, we all know good and well any living being can say Jesus is Lord. Okay? What he means by that is through the work of the Spirit. In other words, you can't say Lord with a full understanding, comprehension in line with it, except the Spirit of God be moving through you. Likewise, before that, he says, and I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, you're not going to curse the name of Jesus. What he's teaching is a very important principle. What that principle is this. Just like he says, if someone's speaking according to the Spirit, he says they can't call Jesus accursed. What does he mean by that? He means that if you're operating and the Holy Spirit is working through you, the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict the truth of the Word of God. He's going to operate in accordance with it, okay? He's not going to call Jesus accursed. If that happens, then that's you doing it, not the Holy Spirit leading you to do it. And if you do good, it's the Holy Spirit causing it to happen in your life. The idea there is that when God operates in his church, God is the one that empowers it and does it. And all spiritual merit and worth goes to God, not to man. Okay? That's very important to grasp that concept of what's going on. Because we know in the last days, he tells us there in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean those people have the Spirit. Many of those people are going to be lost, okay? But the idea there is anything that goes in accordance with God or we claim to be in accordance with God has to be in accordance with the Scripture. Why? Well, the reason why is you don't validate spiritual events by emotion or feelings, okay? Why? Well, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So your heart and my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, so much so that we can be confused. We can think, and you think about this in the natural realm. You think about things or think something's happened, and many times you're convinced that's the way it is until someone tells you, no, this is what happened. You say, oh, man, I was thinking that you did it because of this. You know, I have people a lot of times say that to me. They say, well, I thought when you said that you were mad at me or something. I said, no, I wasn't mad at you. I said, you shouldn't assume that. I'm not as bad as you. I said, you ought to not assume those kind of things all the time. We do it, though. See, that's what our heart does. We do that. Okay? Well, when it comes to evaluating spiritual truth, you don't evaluate spiritual truth by emotion or feeling or what your gut tells you. You know why? That's subjective. You've got to evaluate spiritual truth based upon objective fact. Because if your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, experience can only be evaluated by objective standards. And an objective standard is the Word of God. The Word of God, as I said last week, becomes our plumb bob. It is our point of known origin that we orient from. It is the place that we know is absolutely right. Just like if you're doing land navigation back in the old days in the Marine Corps before GPS came out, we had to do everything by compass. And you had to move units by compass and stuff. You had to have known points of references. You had to be able to look at a map and say, I know for a fact we're right there. Well, how do you know that? That's a road intersection. We're at that road intersection. I can shoot a three-point back azimuth from known points on the horizon, come right back to that point. That point verifies the same grid marks that's on my map. I know where that place is. So what you do is you navigate from a known point of reference using your compass and stuff. You don't do it by feeling. You don't do it by hunches or anything like that. You do it by a known point of reference. Okay? When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to exercising or doing things in God's church, you better have a known point of reference. You better have a known point of reference. That's the only way to validate spiritual activity. Okay? So Paul today is going to deal with the subject of spiritual gifts, but he's going to deal with what is the purpose of spiritual gifts in the body. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to take a look at it, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your love toward us. Thanking you, Lord, for the Word. We ask, God, for your divine guidance and understanding of the Word. We pray, Father, that you grant unto us insight. Help me to rightly divide your Word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, and then, Lord, as you always do, through your Holy Spirit, take and make personal application wherever people may be. Help them see themselves today as you minister to them, Lord. We pray this, and we ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. The misuse of spiritual gifts divides, destroys, and stunts growth in a church. It also creates self-centeredness. That's what was going on in the church at Corinth. So Paul's setting forth some guidelines. Look at it in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now the word there for gifts is the word charisma. And it's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, charisma. There's a suffix. That M-A suffix is added onto the end of charis, because charis is the word for grace. And so when he says charisma, what he is saying is a grace gift is what he's saying. Or a gift of grace, however you want to phrase it, okay? It's God giving gifts to the church for spiritual benefit. Now, let's deal with that. What is a spiritual gift? Okay, when you talk about spiritual gifts, most people immediately think of tongues. That's the first thing they think of, the exercising gift. But teaching is a gift. You got to understand there's a lot of different gifts. So understand that, a lot of different gifts. But a gift is a divine enablement to serve other people on behalf of God. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement to serve other people on behalf of God. Okay? Now, a gift differs from natural ability or talent. Okay? It differs from it. You saw the special music that was up here. Billy playing the piano. Billy's very good on a piano. Very good. Those singers did a very good job with a song. Don did a very good job on the guitar. But playing those instruments is not a spiritual gift. That's an ability, okay? That's a natural ability. They're not, we say, well, he's very gifted, that we're talking about something completely different, okay? When you talk about spiritual gifts, it's divine enablement. The thing about divine enablement is spiritual gifts are God-given. That word charisma is used 17 times in the New Testament, and 16 times God is the author or the one that is doing the giving. Okay? It's used, for example, the gift of salvation, meaning God gives us salvation. It's used for blessings of God or gifts of God, meaning his blessings. And so what we understand when we see that is it is God doing the giving or doing the providing, okay? So when we talk about spiritual gifts, it is God giving them to us, and they're not natural talents, skills, or abilities, okay? They are divine enablement, completely different thing, okay, that God gives. Those spiritual gifts fall into two primary categories. You have speaking gifts, and you have serving gifts. Those are the two primary categories. The speaking gifts primarily revolve around teaching, the gift of tongues, and serving gifts revolve around the concept of helping or ministering into the lives of other people. Okay? Very important. The word charisma is where we get our word charismatic. Charismatic is a word that is used for people that are distinguished by the display of specific gifts, primarily the gift of tongues or the gift of healing, okay? It's been popularized in the last 40 years in the church, okay? And so we have a category of people in church life. They say, well, he's charismatic. And normally what they're referring to, Assembly of God, some Methodist churches, some Baptist churches, but primarily Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Foursquare, Full Gospel, those kind of churches. Those people are identified as charismatics. There are even churches nowadays that are called charismatic churches or so-and-so charismatic church. Charismatic means to display the gifts, okay? In reality, the meaning of the word should cover every believer in the body of Christ, because every believer in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift and should be utilizing a spiritual gift, okay? But we've reduced spiritual gifts to primarily tongues. For most people, when they hear it, they say, well, I'd rather not deal with that subject because that's what they think people are talking about. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Look what he says there. Now, there are diversities of gifts. What does that mean, diversities? Varieties, allotments. The word literally means allotments or distributions, okay? And the idea there is this. There are allotments or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit, meaning they come from the Spirit of God, okay? That's who is distributing them. Now, if you'll notice something about God's creation, God is big on variety, big on variety. I mean, you can look in this congregation this morning and you can tell everyone has similarities, but everyone has diversity, okay? We're similar in the sense that we're all human beings. We're diverse in the sense we have different color hair, we have different color skin, different color eyes, different shapes, sizes, all that kind of stuff. But every person here created in the image and likeness of God. So there's sameness, while at the same time there's diversity. You see that across the spectrum of God's creation. You see it in the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. You see it in the fish and the birds. You see it in all these categories. God has all kinds of variety. And yet, through that variety, there's also similarities, okay? Same thing's true in his church. He uses a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So God gifts his church, okay? Verse 5, we see ministries. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. What is a ministry? A ministry means to serve, okay? That's what ministry is. When we do ministry, what are we doing? We're serving other people. So he says there are differences of ministry, meaning not all ministries are the same. All right? Ministry is service to other people. And then lastly, or verse 6, he says, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. All right. Now, what does this mean? Diversities of activities. Well, the word activities there literally is effects. And so it means what is worked out or energized. It is the effect. So you have diversity, verse 4, diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, diversity of activities. And then look at the end of those verses. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. meaning the triune Godhead, is involved in equipping his church for ministry. What God does is he takes people from all different backgrounds, brings them together, then he equips them to minister to the lives of other people. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is our mission statement for this church, and I will share with you what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are the sanctified ones. Saints in the body are those who have been sanctified by God. It's an abbreviation of that. When you came to faith in Christ, God justified you. He declared you righteous. When you walk in faith with God, you are living a sanctified life. In justification, you're delivered from the penalty of your sin, separation from God. In sanctification, you're delivered from the power of sin. So those who are being delivered from the power of sin are those who have been justified and are being sanctified. They are the saints, the sanctified ones of the church. Okay? So he says, I give these gifts to the saints for the equipping of the saints. Look at this. For the work of ministry. See, God's purpose in equipping us is so we can minister into the lives of other people. Now understand this. You minister into people's lives simply by living the Christian life, because you are demonstrating the love of Christ through you, okay? When you are compassionate and kind, forgiving, and all that with other people, okay? But when God talks about ministry, he's talking more specific. He's talking about believers actually serving into the lives of other people, actually working into the lives of other people. And what does that mean? It simply means this. Believers in the church of God should be doing ministry in some capacity. The idea of the church being a spectator event is only common in recent times to the time we're living in. Prior to this, it was understood if you're going to be in the body, you're going to serve in some capacity. That means help. And see, when people think of serve, they think lifetime appointment to Sunday school teacher. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about serving in a lot of different areas. It could be something as simple as just helping people here, helping set up, helping take down, but you're doing ministry. It can be as detailed as you're a counselor in Overcomers, and you're sitting down with someone that has addictions, and you're instructing them how to overcome addictions. Or you could be mentoring or discipling somebody. Or you could be serving in some other capacity in the body to where you're giving your time and effort and energy to benefit the life of another person. That's what he's saying. Let's look at that Ephesians passage, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Why are the saints equipped? They're equipped to do ministry. What for? For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. The way the body of Christ gets strong is God equips saints, and those saints build up that body and work together for the purposes of God. That's how the church gets strong. Church does not get strong by having a dynamic pastor. Church does not get strong by having real neat programs. Church does not get strong by just having a good music program. A church gets strong when believers exercise their gifts and everyone is ministering in some capacity. Because let me tell you something dynamic about ministry. When you are ministering into the lives of other people, you tend not to focus on your own problems as bad. When you fail to minister, you tend to dwell on your own problems and issues. The biggest whiners in churches are people most of the time that aren't doing anything, folks. I'm serious. That's just how it is. I'm like, you know what you need to do? You need to be working in the lives of someone that lives down at the shelter. You need to be working in the lives of some child that doesn't have a home that's together. You need to be working in the lives of someone that doesn't have a good job, that's living paycheck to paycheck. You minister with people that have needs. You know what happens after a while? You forget about you. You say, man, look how blessed I am. Because you get a different perspective on life. That's what ministry does. And the idea is, we all come from different backgrounds. You have unique experiences that God can enable you with spiritual gifts to share those unique experiences to benefit the life of another person. Folks, I see that happen all the time. We got people come in here that some come from really rough backgrounds and stuff. And, you know, I found they've been very successful in ministering to perhaps people that are incarcerated. Or people that are on addictions and stuff. When I have someone comes up and says, I got an addiction, you know what I do? I immediately reference them to a person that's had victory over it. Because, see, that person can identify, and it provides a platform for that person to minister in their life. You follow that? But a spiritual gift is a divine enablement. Why does God want us to have that? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Let me tell you why it's important for you to get grounded in the Christian faith. Because there are a lot of false teachers out there that want to get you tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See, when you're not grounded and rooted in truth, you don't know. You don't know the truth. And when you don't know the truth, you'll fall for anything. Trust me on that. And there are people that say, well, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy and stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. Spiritual truth has nothing to do with intelligence. Spiritual, you can take the most uneducated people on the face of the earth can be spiritual giants because spiritual growth is completely different. It's completely different than, say, intellectual growth as far as, now I don't think the two are disconnected, you understand me, because you have to use your mind, okay? But spiritual growth, man, I know people that are strong believers. They don't have any education. That's immaterial. They just learning truth of God and applying it to their life. And some of the smartest people I know are people that don't have educations. Why is that? Because they know good old common sense, man. I'll take one of them guys any day than an educated idiot. Wouldn't you? I've been in academic circles, man. I can tell you about educated idiots. I see them all the time. You ask a simple question, they'd say, well, what exactly does that mean? I said, figure it out. It's pretty clear. They want to debate and argue, and they, oh, what does that mean? Oh, wow. Did you take old Common Joe out there, and his concept is, well, it means this right here. It's real simple. I'll take that common sense any day. But spiritual growth, folks, means a person gets grounded and they're not moved by that false teaching out there. They'll stand strong. But there's a lot of people when it comes to spiritual truth, they think the way to do it is you just check your brain at the door, go in and let the dude, the preacher preach to you and just fill your head full of all kinds of stuff. After all, he's a man of God. He's a teacher. Look at the size of his church. Look how big his ministry is. Look at what he's doing. I'll just check my brain at the door and listen to everything he says. And you do that, let me tell you where you're headed. You're headed down Deception Highway. You better use your brain. God gave you a brain. God gave you his spirit. And his spirit and your brain will help you discern what is truth from error. Don't you ever deal with spiritual things and just be wide open to it, folks. Don't ever do that. Because you can open yourself up to all kinds of deception. That concept of let go and let God. God says worship with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your spirit. God expects us to use our mind. There's nothing unspiritual about that. Matter of fact, it is unspiritual not to use your mind. Because God directs us to in a great commandment. All right? So back to 1 Corinthians. He says there's diversities of gifts, but it's the same spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of effects, but it's the same God who works all in all. In other words, anything of spiritual value or merit done in the church is a direct result of God. Because once again, it is not man's church, it is God's church. And anything of spiritual goodness is going to be from God. You say, well, I worked hard to do that. You better believe it. Ministry is tough. You work hard. But in human ability, you can't produce anything of spiritual good. That has to come from God. There's no alternative to it. It has to come from God. It has to be brought about by God. Except the Lord build a house, what? They labor in vain who build it. God has to be the moving force behind it. So we see that three things. A guy in early service brought it to me. He said, why do you think he uses verse 4, Spirit, verse 5, the Lord, and verse 6, God? And I said, very likely what he's doing there, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, he's showing the triune Godhead involved in the building up of the church. Because those are all three members of the Godhead right there. Verse 7. Verse 7 is one of the most critical passages to understanding spiritual gifts in the Bible. It may be the most important, but if it's not, it's right up there. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what does manifestation mean? Manifestation means to make known, to make clear, or to make evident. Okay? In other words, When spiritual gifts are exercised or God moves in a body, that reveals that the Spirit is doing a work, okay? That makes the Spirit clear. You can clearly see the work of God. What does that mean? It makes the Spirit clearly or evident. It means you can see that God's doing something, not man, okay? When you see God delivering people, when you see God changing people's lives, when you see God giving people a burden to serve other people and to help other people, that's a work of God. That's not a work of man. And he says, you can see that. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, if you look at your text there, those last two words of my text, that's up on the screen. The word of all is in italics. It's not on the screen. It's not in italics. But my Bible, it is. You know why? Because it's not in the original text. Original text, if you read it literally, it would read like this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit. Well, in the Greek word there for profit, it means the profit or the common good of the body. That's what it's saying. So they add the of all to help you understand it. You know what it's saying, folks? It's saying this, that the manifestation of the Spirit, okay, the gifts of the Spirit, that's what he's saying, in context, that's what he's talking about, gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are given to each person in the body, meaning every person has a spiritual gift, okay? Now, the Bible gives you lists of spiritual gifts. I personally hold the conviction that that list is not exhaustive. I hold the idea that there are other gifts that he's not listing. He's just listing the major gifts there. I don't think God's limited to those gifts. I think, and many gifts are combinations, for example, okay? You can have the gifts of teaching and the gift of pastoring, for example, okay? You can have both of them. They blend together, okay? Many gifts will blend together. You can have the gift of mercy, and it will run right along with what? The gift of helps. And you'll see some people that in their helps, they're more helpful. Some people are more merciful, okay? It shifts. It moves around. I don't think it's exhaustive. It might be, but I don't think it is. And second of all, I don't think you have to take a test to determine what your spiritual gift is in. I think the way you determine your spiritual gift is you go work, you start doing ministry, and you'll find out where you're the most successful at, or where you're the most beneficial. And many times it's in areas that you least expect it. My least expected thing was to be teaching the Bible in church. I didn't think that. That was not the direction I wanted to go. That was not the direction I was thinking. But folks, it didn't take but a few months of trying for me to figure out that's the direction I'm going. And I was like, I was a young, immature believer. I'd only been saved a year, and I was praying, God, change my gift. I said, God, I don't want to teach the Bible. I don't want to do that. Let me do something else. And I didn't know. But see, God decides where you're going to go. And then God equips you to do that. But folks, look at this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of the whole body. The purpose of spiritual gifts, now hear me on this, is for the entire body. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the entire body. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the entire body. The reason God gives gifts to the church is for the entire body. Did I say that already? The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the whole body. God does not give spiritual gifts for personal edification. Bottom line. You say, well, I'll tell you what, over in chapter 14, Paul says that they give spiritual gifts, and when I exercise that gift, I edify myself. I said, yes, but he puts that in a sentence or in a verse that says, but, and he says, you teach people, you edify the body, you speak in this false tongue or unknown tongue, and you edify self. What is our judge of what is right? The plumb line, the book, the Bible. What does the Bible say? Spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. There's no spiritual gift given for self-edification, folks. Self is the essence of sin in the Bible. You say, well, Brother Dewberry told me years ago, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, preacher. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, plumb full to the top. And he said those spiritual gifts are to edify yourself. The Bible says spiritual gifts are for the benefit of all. That's the purpose of them. They're given to benefit the body. Why? They're given for ministry. That's the idea. The church at Corinth, you're going to see church at Corinth had taken them and were using them for themselves to build themselves up. They were doing the same thing for the Lord's Supper. They would come together instead of sharing the Lord's Supper. What were they doing? Getting there early, trying to eat as much as they could before the other folks got there. And getting drunk and stuff. Why? They're focused on self. Why would they try to do showy gifts in front of people? They wanted to look spiritual to people. They wanted to say, I'm more spiritual than you. Spiritual gifts are given to minister to other people. What benefit is, if one gift edifies self, then all gifts can edify self. What if I prepared a message and sat in my room and read it to myself because it made me feel good? That would be so foolish and crazy. You know, the best one would be this. I got the gifts of helps, and you know who I'm going to help? Myself. I'm going to serve myself. I'm not serving nobody else but myself. You know why? Because it edifies me. It makes me feel good. Does that sound selfish? Anything that seeks to edify self who has that purpose is not good, because your purpose, hear me, your purpose and my purpose as a believer is to edify God. It's to edify the Lord. It's to glorify God. It's to exalt God. And in a process of glorifying God and exalting God, what happens? The body is edified and strengthened. Why? Because the focus comes off of self to God. That's the essence of worship, folks. You want worship to be that you look to God, not to man. Your shift goes from self to Him. I come into church, I got tons of problems. I got all kinds of situations in my life, but I got a God bigger than any of them. And when I hear that word and the ministry of the Spirit in my heart, my problems begin to fade and my trust and hope in God begins to increase. That's the idea of church, is that my shift goes from self to there. I've seen through the power of God, I've seen Him heal people from addictions. I've seen Him put together marriages you didn't ever think He could. I've seen Him turn lives around that you would have sworn were over with. And when you see that, you know what you say? Praise be to God. Because see, folks, anyone can get an addiction. Anyone in their own ability can split up a marriage, can split up a church. Anyone in their own ability can get off track, because that's the nature of sin. But to get back right and to get back together and to do it through the Word of God and do it in a whole manner, that's the power of God. And we say, thank you, God. That's why we pray to God. Say, God, this is something outside of my control. I can't do anything about this. Praise you, God. Thank you, God, for your strength and your power and your ability. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, meaning each believer in that body, for the profit of the whole body, so that God is glorified. You know, when you look at spiritual gifts, you got to look at it this way. He's going to tell us later on. I'm kind of jumping ahead. Spiritual gifts enable the whole body to function, and in enabling the whole body to function, the body functions right. When parts of the body don't function right, let me tell you what happens. It hurts the whole body, folks. One of the toughest sports in America, without a doubt, it's one of the toughest, is collegiate freestyle wrestling. Okay? I'm not talking like WWF style wrestling. I like WWF because it's real. Movies are fake, man. Hey, listen to me. Movies are fake, wrestling's real. Because they're really throwing each other around. They're really hitting. Movies are fake. People say, I don't watch wrestling, it's fake. I say, well, movies are fake, too. I mean, do you in any facet of your mind think Tom Cruise is really a masculine man? No. Not at all, man. That is a panty-waisted little rascal right there. Now, I'm telling you, man. He's a girly man. He's just playing all those parts, and they make him look that way. But you take someone like the Ultimate Warrior, that's a man's man, man. No. Back to collegiate. Collegiate wrestling demands every muscle in your body. I wrestled some in high school. My dad was a collegiate wrestling coach, and they didn't have a weight class at this college at Rice University. And he told me, he said, son, you're going to wrestle in that weight class. And I said, against college guys? He goes, yeah. So they twisted me like a pretzel and a half, man. I mean, they wore me out. I was like raw meat for them to practice on, man. I mean, it was insane. And when I went to A&M, I wrestled. But I'll tell you something about wrestling, folks. It demands the use of every muscle in your body. You come off a wrestling mat after 9 minutes, you are spent. You are done. It's over with, okay? But it demands all my... If you've got a muscle not functioning right, let me tell you what, it's going to affect that whole body. Well, that's true in any sport, really. I mean, you take football, for example. You take a running back, hoss of an athlete. You give him turf toe, say on a big toe on his foot, on his power foot, his right foot. Turf toe is when they step on that, like an artificial turf, and the turf goes down, but their foot keeps going forward. And what happens, the foot folds over and touches the top of the toenail. It does a hyperextension, and that toe will turn purple. You know what happens? The big toe is used for cutting. Once you mess that big toe up, that's why they're out for 6, 7, 8 weeks. They say he's got turf toe. He can't cut. He can't move. A big toe has shut down a 235-pound running back. A big toe. You take a tennis player. You let that tennis player get a muscle spasm in a calf and watch what it does to their game. You let a golfer get a back spasm. Watch what happens to his game. One little part is all it takes to not function for it to affect the whole thing. God's body, the church, is the same way, folks. All it takes is for one or two people to not do their part. You know what happens? It pulls the whole body down. Why is that? Because God places each member into the body individually as he wills. Look at verse 12. That's what he's saying. In that, I think it's 12th verse. Let me open my Bible before I go false prophesying on you here. First Corinthians 12. Yeah. But as the body is one and many members, but all the members of the one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. Okay? Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See? It's not individually as you ask. It's individually as he wills. Why? It's his body. He will put the gifted people in there that he wants. And the problem is, if you're a big toe in that body, or you're a calf, or you're a back muscle, and you're not functioning, you know what happens? It affects the performance of that whole body. God needs all the people in his body working together for the common good. That's the dynamic of the body. That makes a healthy church. A healthy church is a ministering church. That's very important, folks. An unhealthy church is a church focused upon themselves. An unhealthy Christian is a person focused on herself. An unhealthy marriage is when people in that marriage are focused on themselves. Anything that is sinful is going to involve self. Understand that. Self is our biggest enemy. My wife and I have problems. One of us is focused on self. Okay? I feel down. You know why? I focus on my problems. See, the whole idea behind the body is you focus on other people. You serve other people. You minister to the body. You minister to the whole. For what? The common good. Why? It's God's body. It's how God's put people in there, different places and stuff. Every person in God's church is a valuable person. You are unique and different through your life experiences, through your divine enablement of your spiritual gift, and where God has put you. You have worth, value, and purpose, not because of you, but because of God. Therefore, you can say, praise be to God. I am somebody because of God. I am somebody because of God. You are somebody because of God. That's the unique thing. Praise be to God. Because my worth and value is in him, not in myself. And that's the idea behind the body. The body functions best when it realizes there are different gifts, there are different ministries, there are different effects from all that. But it's one and the same God bringing it about. Why? To edify that body and build it up. And he gives these gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, to each one for the profit of the whole body. See, that's how God works. Unity through variety. That's how God works. He's not after sameness. He's after people being different. That's why as a Christian, you can be different. You don't have to look the same. People think Christians got all look the same, dressed the same, that kind of stuff. Mm-mm. You can be your own person as long as you follow what the book says. You can dress how you want to. That's the neat thing about it. You can be a unique individual and use your uniqueness and difference for benefit of a whole. You know, that's how God operates. Takes all these different parts, pulls them together to bring about something good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace in our life, for all the many blessings that we have. And Father, I just pray each person here would realize that, Lord, through you, all things are possible. And Father, we can minister to other people. We can see this body grow. We can see lives change when we rely on you. Because it is God's church, not man's church. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Glory to you and honor to you for who you are. Father, help us as we go into this invitation. For those that need prayer, for the needs that are in the body, just pray, Father, help us be sensitive to those, and might your will and purpose be done. If there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, might they come and come to know you today and trust you. I do pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We pray and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.